For the next 3 weeks, I'd like for us to consider the main points of Jesus' teaching. We've been working our way through the Bible as a whole this year, and we have in the last 2 weeks been introduced to God's fulfillment of God's promise, that He would send a Savior, He would send a Messiah. Jesus is Him, and this is a proclamation that is to be made loud and clear and far and wide that Jesus is here. Now, the teaching of Jesus, it's difficult to narrow down Jesus' teaching because He taught on so many things. He taught on the kingdom living. He taught on prayer, on how to treat your neighbors, on submission to the Father in heaven. But I think we can narrow the message that Jesus brought down into three main points. We'll cover that this week, next week, and the week following. Today, we'll be looking at Jesus, His teaching on the fact that He was the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Jesus taught that repeatedly, over and over again, that He was the Messiah. Next week, we will look at a passage that helps us understand that Jesus taught that external obedience is secondary to internal devotion. That should hit us all hard because we love it when everything falls into place externally. Even though the internal can be a mess, we take great pride in our external achievements. Jesus had something to say about that. And then 2 weeks from today, Pastor Adam will be preaching on Jesus' teaching regarding the fact that there is a future coming. For some, eternal judgment, a future of eternal judgment. For others, a future of eternal relationship. There is a future coming. You got to be aware of what's coming in the future. Don't be narrow in your sights. Now, Pastor Adam will be preaching on that day because Michael and Patty O'Hara will be joining my wife and I, and we will be in Sweden, Stockholm, Sweden. We are going to be conducting a marriage conference for Joe and Ursula Morell and the church that is planted there in Stockholm. We will be, Lord willing, saying hello to you all via Zoom and looking forward to that opportunity to connect the ministry there with the ministry here. But you can be in prayer for us as we will be taking off a week from Monday to go spend a few days there in Stockholm with the Morells. Pastor Adam will be preaching that week. Today, Jesus taught that He was the Messiah. Take your Bibles and open to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. If you're working your way through the Bible chronologically, you're not there yet. You're still bogged down in Ezekiel. Keep going. Keep going because it makes the hope of Jesus that much more sweet. When you realize the depravity of man, when you realize the hopelessness of life without Christ, without God's intervention. So keep going. If you're not caught up, I'd encourage you just to skip ahead to where we're at, but I don't want you skipping ahead to the middle of Ezekiel. You may never come back. But you catch up and or jump ahead. But we're looking forward to getting to, at least in our weekly reading, the hope of the Messiah coming to fruition. We're already there in our preaching, though, so praise the Lord for that. John chapter 6. Would you follow along as I begin in verse 35? There's so much that we could read, obviously, talking about Jesus as the Messiah, but I've chosen just these few verses to be used as a springboard for us here today. John chapter 6, verse 35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I say to you that have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me I should lose nothing. Of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up in the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. I will raise him up at the last day. Father, I do pray that you would open our eyes to truth this morning for those who do not believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world. I pray that you would draw them unto yourself today. Today would be the first new day of new life. And for those of us who believe, God, I pray that this passage would reach deep into our soul and give us great encouragement, for you are at work. Thank you for giving this passage to us. Thank you for preserving it through the years. We cherish the words of our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen. John chapter 6, this passage here specifically comes after the feeding of the 5,000. You may be familiar with that. Jesus had miraculously provided bread and fish for thousands of people. Historians believe that there could have been upwards of 20,000 people at that gathering, besides the 5,000 men that were fed. All those assembled to hear him speak. Jesus, though, knowing that the crowd was getting riled up, knowing that they were going to attempt to force him to be their leader against the Romans, I mean, they were all in. They were like, this guy, there is something about this guy. I mean, a guy who can do this with bread and fish, a guy who speaks with this kind of authority, there's something about him. Yeah, you're the one. We want you to lead us against the Romans. Finally, our conqueror is here. Knowing all of this, Jesus withdrew from them. He snuck away. With that many people, you can easily imagine how he could do that, but he withdrew, he snuck away, and he traveled across the Sea of Galilee to a city named Capernaum. His disciples were with him at that point, but the crowds of people also caught up with him. One would think, oh man, the crowds are following, that must equal success. Jesus must be thrilled with all of this. But beginning in chapter 6, verse 22, Jesus confronts them directly. And he says to them, he says to this massive crowd that has assembled, you are just in this for a show and a meal. You're just here for a dinner and a movie. You want to see the sideshow, and you want to say, I got some of that food. I was there. You're in it for yourselves. He then begins to speak metaphorically, figuratively. He uses analogy. He uses word pictures. And it becomes obvious that most of the people who are in attendance do not understand what he's talking about. They have physical eyes, but they do not have spiritual eyes. They have concern for their bellies and their appetites, but not for their souls. So let's work through our text and see then a timeless truth that comes out of this passage directly to us today. Verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. There is physical food and physical water. We all need those things to survive. God, as the Creator, gave us cravings, and we call them hunger and thirst. They tell us when we need to eat and when we need to drink. Last week, I began the message with an illustration. I told you about something that was at my house that was going to be waiting for me when I got home. It was delicious. I don't have that waiting for me at home today. But as the time drew near, in fact, as I started my ride home, it started to work in me. Where the stomach started saying, "Hey, Chris, how about it now? Come on, brother. Get home, get that table set, let's get that food in front of you, and let's enjoy that." That is a craving that God has put inside of me. I was hungry at that point, and my hunger drove me to eat. My thirst drove me to drink. And I can satisfy those cravings, but they are only temporarily satisfied. Evidenced by the fact that maybe a half hour after we eat, it's like, is there something sweet? That craving can go awry, can't it? It can lead us astray. Those cravings are only temporarily satisfied. I find it interesting that even the manna that God provided, even the quail that God gave, even the bread and the fish that Jesus just provided, even those things can only temporarily satisfy physical hunger. None of them are meant to be permanent. You and I will be physically hungry until we die. But Jesus knows something. Jesus knows that human beings are not simply physical beasts. We're not dogs, we're not donkeys. We aren't just seeking to fulfill the physical. Humans are physically hungry, and they are spiritually hungry as well. In other words, just like there is a physical hunger that can only be satisfied by God's design, what is it? Food. There is also a spiritual craving that can only be satisfied by God's design. Jesus, in verse 35, is saying, "I am standing in front of you, and you are still spiritually hungry." The reason you are spiritually hungry is because you do not believe that I am the answer to that craving. Like food is the answer to the physical craving, there is only one answer to the spiritual craving, and that is Jesus. He says, "I'm here," and yet you won't believe. And because you won't believe, you will go along in your life hungry. I am the answer to the craving. So Jesus says here, "I am the bread of life." I am the bread of life. This is the first of seven metaphorical or figurative I am statements in John. There are seven metaphorical or figurative statements that Jesus makes in the book of John. They all figuratively describe Jesus' role as the Messiah, as the Savior. So perhaps you're familiar with these. He says, obviously, here, "I am the bread of life." He actually repeats that three different times. That he is. "I am the bread of life." In chapter 8 and chapter 9, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." in chapter 10, I am the door to the sheep. Again in chapter 10, two different times, he says, I am the good shepherd. In John chapter 11, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. Chapter 14, we're familiar with this. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then chapter 15, verse 1, I am the true vine. In all of these instances, what is Jesus doing? Jesus is saying something about who he is as the rescuer of man for eternity. So I am the bread of life. What does bread do? It nourishes and satisfies. And so Jesus is saying, I nourish and I satisfy for all of eternity. I am the light of the world. What does light do? Light gives hope in the darkness. I am the hope for all of eternity. The door of the sheep. I'm the protector and the provider for all of eternity. I'm the good shepherd. I lead and care for all of eternity. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the power source for all of eternity. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the entrance for all of eternity. And I am the true vine. I am the life giver for all of eternity. John, moved by the Holy Spirit, is painting a picture for us that this Jesus, the crowd is right. There's something different about him. They are wrong in that he is just a military leader here on the earth, a good guy to rally behind. No, Jesus is more than that. And it says something about the fact that he provides for his people for all of eternity. You see, these seven metaphorical I am statements, they mesh together with some other statements that Jesus makes. Jesus also uses six absolute I am statements in the Gospel of John. Not metaphorical. These statements are unqualified, where he doesn't say, I am the bread of life. He simply says, I am. And what Jesus is doing is he is assigning to himself the Old Testament name of God. You remember when Moses questioned God and said, who will I tell them has sent me? And God says to him, you will tell them the I am has sent you. Jesus, here in the New Testament, along with all of these pictures, these analogies that he gives, he also states that he is God. I am. You remember the woman at the well. She said in John chapter 4, she said, I know that the Messiah is coming. What did Jesus say to her? I am. In John chapter 8, listen to Jesus' words. If you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. John chapter 8, three more times. John chapter 13, John chapter 18, a couple of times. Jesus says, I am. To use this name in this way was blasphemy. And the punishment prescribed in the Mosaic law was death. But Jesus committed no blasphemy. He was and he is God. The second person of the Godhead, equal to the Father in every way. Jesus is Messiah. Jesus is God. Jesus is the great I am. In verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He is saying to them that he is the answer to their craving. It is only God who can satisfy man's spiritual cravings. So Jesus, like food to the one who is starving, is claiming to be able to nourish fully and satisfy deeply. He is our only hope. He is our Messiah. He is our Savior. But like food that nourishment and satisfaction will only come to the one who takes what is offered. Sitting before a banquet table does nothing for your belly. In fact, all it does is increase the craving. But it leaves you empty if you walk out the door. No wonder that people in this world grope after meaning and satisfaction. Jesus is right here. He's right in front of them, and they want what he has, but they will not take it from him. They will not turn to him. They will not receive it. There's got to be a different way. There's got to be some deception in this. I have to be able to do it myself. Verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." It's interesting, isn't it? For the last several weeks, we've been coming back to that word, believe. The one who will be satisfied will be the one who believes that Jesus is who he claims to be. He is the gift of the Father. He is the anointed one. And he is the one who can provide true eternal life to the starving sinner. The only one who will be satisfied is the one who believes. So let's continue on through this passage and see what Jesus teaches us. Verse 36. "I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe." See, they are still metaphorically hungry. Their souls are starving. But all they see is a handout. They don't have eyes to see. They're not willing to see what is standing right in front of them. Verse 37, Jesus says, "All that the Father gives me," and the word "all" there is in reference to people. All means people. They're all people, all souls that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Jesus is saying no one will be turned away. So often I hear people say, I've committed too many sins, or I can't be included in God's plan, or he doesn't know me or care for me. He doesn't even know that I exist. Jesus here promises that any and all who come to him for salvation will receive it. When we believe in Jesus, he satisfies our souls. He fills us full of salvation that we need never fear those hunger pains again. Now, some of you are familiar with this passage, or maybe you've read ahead and you've come to verse 44. Verse 44, Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." You say, well, how does that mesh with verse 37 that says, "The one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out"? Well, more on this tonight as we continue on in our study of Ephesians chapter 1 in our adult class. But know this, anyone with anyone's willing decision to trust Christ as their Savior, to believe, there is a loving Heavenly Father who all along has been at work to draw that one unto himself. That's good news. That is not something for us to fear or say, wait a minute, I don't get it. He chose, but I believe, yes. He's at work in drawing, and I must trust, yes. We see it here out of the mouth of Jesus, that anyone who comes, I will not turn away. And what is going on behind the scenes? The Father is at work. The Father is drawing. Jesus is doing the will of the Father. What is that? Saving all who will believe. This is what Jesus does, and this is what he continues to teach in verse 38. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given to me, again, all, those are people, all he has given to me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. There's another assurance here. Only the Messiah could claim this, that whoever comes to him to be saved will be saved. This is guaranteed. And he goes on and he states it one more time very clearly in verse 40. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. One of the primary teachings of Jesus is that belief results in eternal life. Belief results in eternal nourishment. Belief results in eternity with Jesus. Here is the timeless truth of Jesus' teaching here in John chapter 6. It was true for the people in his, within earshot of his voice then. It is true for all who have read the words of life since. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the one who will save any and all who believe. They will be fed eternally by the everlasting bread of life to live forever, and this is the will of God. This is the will of God. Jesus came so that you and I could be saved, and any and all who come to him and believe will be saved. Now you would think that with Jesus, this is God, this is the Messiah here in the flesh, you would think that Jesus right there, with all the miracles that have been seen, with the power of the spoken word, with the fulfillment of prophecy in their midst, you would think that all would believe this Jesus to be their true satisfaction and trust in him as their Savior. You would think that that would be the case. But this passage goes on to show us how dumb we as humans are and how hardened our hearts are. Because with Jesus in their presence, they have a response. See verse 41. The Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Verse 52, then the Jews quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They're stuck in the temporal. With hardened hearts, they have no spiritual eyes to see. They're not willing to consider who he is and what he is saying. Verse 60, therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? They're complainers. The idea here is they're grumbling against him. They're making accusations about his sanity. They're questioning his integrity. Verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. They were merely external followers, looking for a show, looking for some food. You remember from last week? In Athens, some mocked, and maybe it's 2 weeks ago, some mocked and turned away. It's nothing new. It was true for Jesus. People mocked and people turned away. It was true for Paul when he preached. It was true for Peter. It is true for all proclaimers of the good news that Jesus the Savior has come. When we say Jesus the Savior has come, many will mock and many will turn away. The message will be rejected and mocked by many. If and when that happens to you, you are in good company. Because the message of Jesus and trusting Him alone is an offense to this world, not just our current world, but then. It was an offense to them. For Jesus to say, "I am," was caused to take up stones and try to destroy Him, try to kill Him. He was blasphemous. He stood against the religious program of the day. But notice verse 67. Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered Him, presumably for the group, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that You are the Christ. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Simple question for you this morning. Do you believe? Do you believe? Jesus taught that He was the Savior, the only one who could provide forgiveness of sin and make a person right with God. Jesus taught that if you would believe in Him, if you would believe in His work, that you would be fed eternally. He is the bread of life, and you can have that new fulfilled life today, if you will believe. Do you believe? For those of you who have never confessed your belief in Christ, the invitation is here for you to do so today. You have heard the truth. The truth says Jesus is the only one who can save your soul. The truth says that Jesus is the only one who can satisfy your spiritual cravings. Will you believe? Will today be the day that you receive new life from the bread of life? But you're here this morning and you say, "I am saved." Okay, how goes your battle of yielding your cravings to Jesus? Believer, how goes your battle of yielding your cravings to Jesus? I'm talking spiritual, I'm not talking food. He is the only one who can satisfy. When we feel unfulfilled and empty in our spiritual lives, the only place for us to find deep eternal fullness is Christ. When we're feeling alone and unsure of where we even fit in the world, we will only find everlasting worth in the true life that He has provided. You don't have to find yourself. You have to find Jesus. And let the truth of Jesus cast light on who you are. Are you feeling dry and deflated in your walk with the Lord? Be nourished by the bread of life. Listen, the dryness and dissatisfaction that we experience in life cannot be remedied by the temporal. It cannot be remedied by a new job, a new car, a new house, a new schedule, a new relationship, and on and on and on. The new things of this world seem to appear so attractive. But they will never satisfy. Like the big meal that I eat, I will be hungry again. But Jesus came to satisfy so deeply, so fully. He told the woman at the well, "You drink of this water and you will never thirst again." He is the bread of life, so if we eat this bread, we will never hunger again. Believer, we found our eternal peace in Jesus the Messiah. If that is true for eternity, how much more can He satisfy our longings on this temporal earth? If He can take care of the eternal equation, can't He be trusted to fill us in the temporal? Jesus is the bread of life. Find your rest, find your hope, find your peace in Him alone. He is the Son of God. He is our Savior. Would you pray with me? Father, thank You for this time in Your Word. There is much more that can be read. There is much more that can be said. But ultimately, we need to believe. You are the only one who can work belief in us. So for those who have believed unto You for salvation, I pray that, God, they would learn what it means to believe in You day by day, to trust You. With their questions, with their concerns, with their all of their different trials and temptations and struggles in this world, You are the bread of life. And so I pray that we wouldn't march down the road of death trying to find answers. I pray that we would run to You. And for those in this room who have never trusted Jesus as their Savior and received the promise of eternal life, I pray that today would be their day. They would call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. It is our privilege to learn from You. It is our privilege to be able to turn our hearts to You and sing to You, "You are worthy of all praise." The work that You do in our hearts in many ways is a mystery. But I'm thankful for the truth that has been revealed so that we may know Jesus, our bread of life. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.